All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 13. For those who have been here a while, you probably wondered if we'd ever get to chapter 13. And here we're almost done with chapter 13. We're doing a little series here as we go from the first 11 chapters of Romans. Remember, Romans is the foundational book of all true Christianity. This is where it all starts. This is God's word for us today. And it begins in Romans, a foundational document. Some people call it the greatest book ever written. It answers all the questions. And when we come to it and rely on it, we have all the answers we need. We're born into the world as ungodly sinners on enemy status before God, and we need God to come and rescue us. We find out in Romans how he does that. He comes and he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, taking onto himself everything that was ours, the wrath, the judgment, the death, the sins, and our sin nature, freeing us from all that through his death and resurrection on that cross. And as we learn about that in Paul's epistle here to the Romans, that's the foundational truth. And then we learned in Romans 6 what he does with us once he's justified us by grace through faith. What does he do with us? Now, most of historic Christianity, they come along and they say he's doing with us the same thing he did with the Old Testament saints. He's placing us in the nation of Israel, and they call us replaced Israel, new Israel, spiritual Israel, all that kind of theological nonsense. Paul comes along and says, no, what he's doing with those he justifies today is placing them into the body of Christ, a new and unique group of people. We're not in Israel's program, we're in the body of Christ. And why did he need a new and unique people? Then we get to Romans 9 to 11, because he began a new program, a mystery program. When he was dealing with Israel, that was the prophetic program. Now he began a new program. So when you get through those first 11 chapters of Romans, you know what God's doing today. So when you get to Romans 12 to 16, the end of the book, Paul is really throwing down the gauntlet. Now that you know what God's doing today, the question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to ignore it and just go back to human wisdom, religious wisdom, go back your own way? Or are you going to go on with God, his word, and his one apostle for today, the apostle Paul, that he introduces in the book of Romans? So in Romans 12 to 16, Paul lays down the gauntlet. He won't let us sit on the fence. You might say Romans 12 to 16 is a fence clearer. He's going to come and he's going to knock everybody sitting on a fence. You can't have one foot in Israel's prophetic program and one foot in God's mystery program with the body of Christ. He's going to come and push you off, and you either got to fall into what God's doing today, what he's calling in the 12 to 14, God's plan for the good, or you're going to fall in Satan's plan for the evil. And that's the two choices. He's going to come and he's going to bring that out. You're either with God and his word and his one apostle for today, or you're against God. Fence sitting isn't allowed. And that's where he's going to give example after example, where the confusion that comes in by mixing up God's two people, two programs, and two purposes. You mix that up and it just results in confusion. It just results in impotence to be able to carry out and participate in what God's doing today. And when you get, I can't stress this enough, when you get through Romans 11, if you've yawned and said, what's the next book we're going on to? See, that's the wrong reaction. When you get to the end of Romans 11, you should be standing up straight, realizing God has revealed to you what he's doing today. Chapters 12 to 14 say, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to receive his word? Are you going to receive him and his word? Are you going to, or are you going to compromise it like most of historic Christianity has done? Go a different way, go away from him. That's the question. He introduces to us in Romans 1 to 11, he explains he has one apostle now. He's raised up a new and unique and distinct apostle, the apostle Paul, and he's a new and distinct in contrast to Peter and the 12. He's explained, now, so what are you going to do? Are you going to go to Peter and 12 for your instruction and salvation instruction for today? Are you going to go to Paul? How much of historic Christianity has gone to Peter? Or how many of that's the Western Christianity? Or how many have gone to John? That's Eastern Orthodox Christianity. And for the most part, they're all apostate. They need to go to Paul. Of course, that's really the Reformation, right? At least a return to some of the teachings of Paul away from John and Peter. He tells us in Romans 1-11 that he began a new group. Now those he justifies by grace through faith, he places into the body of Christ. So now what are you going to do with that? Are you going to follow most of historic Christianity and think you're replacing Israel, your new Israel, spiritual Israel, all the things that they say? Or are you going to go along with God? Paul and his one apostle says, no, we are members of a new group called the body of Christ. Romans 1-11 explained that now God has begun a new program. He's temporarily set aside his prophetic program with the nation of Israel, and he's begun a new program called the mystery program, which he says, which had been kept secret since the world began until he revealed it to Paul. So are you going to go? And now that you know that from Romans 9-11, are you going to return to Israel and her prophetic program when God's not has temporarily set that aside? Or are you going to go on in God's mystery program for the body of Christ? That's where we are in chapters 12-16. It's not a time to wind down. That's the danger of just identifying this section as the practical section, as though God is now, he's giving you this information. He's just trying, giving you some proverbs, some little rules of life, so you tend to do the good thing instead of a bad thing. That may be included, but the really big thing that he's doing here is he's wants us to decide the bigger picture, and the big picture isn't so much getting you to do something good versus something bad, that included. The bigger picture here is, are you and the assembly of believers that you're with going to go on with God and his plan for the good? Or, and there's only one other plan I have here, don't fool yourself, there's only one other plan. There's God's good plan, or there's Satan's evil plan. Anything that steers you away from what we've learned in Romans 1-11, God's plan for the good, anything that steers you away from that is part of Satan's plan. It doesn't mean you're satanic, doesn't mean you're possessed of devils or anything like that. It just means you're playing according to Satan's playbook rather than God's playbook. Satan's main way of attacking us is not by getting us to engage in gross immorality or anything like that. His main way of attacking us, we read in 2 Corinthians, is dressed as in righteousness, dressed in light. And his co-workers are men and they look righteous. So how does Satan work? Here's how Satan works. God tells us in the Romans, he has one new apostle called the Apostle Paul. That's his spokesman for today in the dispensation of grace. What does Satan do? He says, he steers you, follow John, follow Peter, follow Moses, follow the law. This sounds good. It sounds biblical. They dress it up with Bible verses. But see, it takes you away from God's plan for today. Satan works in all kinds of ways. Paul, we're going to see today, says the only operating principle is grace today. So what does Satan try and do? He steers you to think you have to get involved in the law. You have to return to the law. A law system, if not for initial salvation, then for your Christian walk later. And he steers you away from God and his word. And when you get through Romans 11, you know God has temporarily cast aside his program with Israel and his prophetic program with Israel that you read about in the Old Testament and the gospel accounts. He's temporarily cast that away. That's Romans 9-11. And now that you know that, are you going to go and say your in that program? You're going to return to its things? See, that's all the way Satan takes you away from what God's doing today, his word for today, through his apostle for today, the apostle Paul, and steers you to other things, not to gross immorality, but to other things that look good. They look righteous. Return you to other parts of God's word, but they don't apply to today, and it takes you away from what God's doing today, put you in something else that God's not involved in. So in Romans 1 to 11, God has made his goodwill known, and now there's a choice. Everybody has to make this choice. You can either participate in the advance of God's policy of the good, and he gives a whole bunch of examples of those as we go from Romans 12 to 16. You can either participate in and advance God's policy of the good, or you are advancing and participating in Satan's policy of the evil. It's a simple thing, and the basis for this, of course, goes all the way back to Romans 2, where he set it up, because he explains in Romans 2 what happens if you leave God's spokesman for today, the Apostle Paul, if you ignore him, and it leads in eternal judgment. And he explains there, your works don't matter because God doesn't look at the works. God looks at where the works came from. And we used our ice cream, Blue Bunny ice cream with Listeria. When that broke out, they had a factory, I don't remember if it was Texas or someplace, that had the Listeria contamination. Now they had plants all over the country. So they have this ice cream going out, and a couple people get sick, and a few people even died. And so what did they do? Did they send out inspectors, the government, did they send out inspectors to check every bucket of Blue Bunny ice cream? No. What did they do? They didn't care about the ice cream. It didn't matter. It tasted good. It didn't matter as in a beautiful package. None of that mattered. What is all they cared about? All they cared about is where that bucket of ice cream came from. And if it came from the plant that was contaminated with Listeria, it's automatically, nobody looks at the ice cream, it just automatically is consigned to destruction. Well, that's the same way it is with us. We think religion says we can make our own works, we can do something good, acceptable to God, and God says, no, I'm not fooled by that. You can do something that looks like a good work, but God doesn't look at the work. See, he's not like you and me. He's not limited to external appearance. He looks at where the work came from. And Romans 2 tells us if it came out of the plant, under the Satan's plant, under the power of sin, contaminated with death, everything, no matter what the work looks like, everything that comes out of that plant is consigned to destruction. But if it comes out of the plant, God's plant, empowered by the Holy Spirit and purified by the blood of Christ, everything that comes out of that plant is acceptable to God. And so when we get here to Romans 12 to 16, he's explaining that God is clearing the fence. There's only two factories in town. There's only two options. People are either working, and assemblies of believers and Christianity as a whole is either working together with God, his word for today, through his apostle for today, Paul, or they're working in accord with Satan's playbook. And that's why this section is so important. Let's go over to Philippians 1. And I just wanted to show this. This is something that I hope is true of this assembly. This is what separates our assembly from almost every other assembly that's out there. This is what makes us distinct. We're not a typical church. Our way of worship isn't through theatrics and singing and all that. We do all that. There's no problem with that. What we worship, we believe, we worship by coming around God's word rightly divided. And when we take in God's word, that's worshiping God. Romans 12:1, which we won't go back to now that we're in Philippians, but that's how we started, Romans 12 to 16. He says there that renew your mind with my truth. That's your acceptable worship service to me. That's what God cares about. And look how this applies to the Philippians. Paul's writing here to the Philippians. And look what he says. Oh, we'll pick it up in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What a wonderful thing to have your assembly recognized to be in the fellowship of Paul's gospel from the first day all the way to the end. And he's going to talk about how far the end is. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the end, until the day of Christ, until the day of Jesus Christ. That, what an amazing thing to say about these Philippians. You know, I guess it's probably been about 50 years ago, I had a grace pastor come, and he took the time, he got down on one knee, and he's talking to me, and he's showing me in my Bible, Paul's epistles are for today. The rest of the Bible is for his prophetic program with Israel. You need to distinguish between Paul and everybody else. And that clicked in my head, and you know, not going to say I've been consistent, but I will say from that day forward, that has been what I've tried to at least fellowship in. Now, my life has been a roller coaster ride, so I sometimes didn't. But what a thing to be told from the first day you learn about Paul's epistle, Paul's gospel, and receive that in faith so you receive what God's doing today, and to fellowship in that and advance that. Well, let's keep reading. You'll see how it picks up from Romans 13. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of, notice what it says there, my grace. Paul is God's spokesman for today, Paul's gospel, Paul's grace. We summarize it all by Pauline grace, mystery, truth. What an amazing thing. That's what he's telling us in Romans 12 to 16. We're to be continuous participants in God's good, God's plan for the good, which comes through and is revealed through Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, that gives the way of salvation, that gives the way of justification, that gives the way of sanctification, that gives the way of glorification, that explains everything God's doing today. He's set aside what he's did in the Old Testament and the earthly ministry of Christ, and now he's doing this new thing in the world through the Apostle Paul. Someday that will end, and he's going to restart his other program. And to fellowship in my gospel, Paul's gospel, from the first day to the very end. What a privilege we have. What a shame that we so often waste it. All right, so let's go ahead, and we're into issue 4 here. I'm not going to go back and review the things from chapter 12. We've covered a whole bunch of things here, but let's just pick it up in verse 13. Last week, we looked at the first part of Romans 13, where it talked about human government. This week, we're going to look at this new issue. The mind renewed with Pauline grace, mystery, truth. Remember, that's how chapter 12 opened. Just scan back to the beginning of chapter 12, because I want you to understand that this is the basis of everything he's going to say all the way to the end of the book. And he says, I beseech you, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. And the idea, it brings in the idea of worship service there. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. And what do you renew your mind with? Verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, you get a renewed mind from Pauline grace, mystery, truth. That renews your mind. And what when you are renewing your mind with Pauline grace, mystery, truth, you're looking at the cross of Christ. There on that cross, God displayed his love for us. God displayed his love for every single person, because on that cross, Christ took our sin, took our death, took our penalty. He sent his son to go deal with our sin problem, our death problem. And he completely did that. And it says in Romans 5, everything's in Romans. Romans 5, he says that at that cross of Christ and his cross, God displayed his love. Not for his friends, because none of us were friends, but for his enemies. And when you're looking, Pauline Grace Mystery Truths points out that, reveals that, as you look at Christ and his cross and the love of God displayed there, the Holy Spirit takes it, recreates and overflows the heart with it, and that constrains and motivates and drives us forward to serve God by serving others selflessly for their benefit unto edification in God and his, in the light of God and his things. So in the light, when that's working along those that's working along that concept, he goes through all these things will take place. He tells you how you interact with believers, fellow believers, how you interact with the needy saints, how you interact with enemies and persecutors, how you interact with the government. And now we're in the third thing here. How do you interact with the law? The mind renewed with Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, the heart overflowing with love, will understand the transition from that Mosaic law to Pauline grace. It means that salvation is completely by grace through faith, and the Romans must not return to the law to regulate their Christian walk. Remember, that's the mistake the Galatians made. The Galatians were saved by grace through faith, and then they thought they needed to get more spiritual by returning to the law. And Paul confronted them. What do you say? He's like, whoa. Oh, foolish Galatians, how could you be so stupid? Then he comes up with an answer. His answer is, I know what it is. Someone's come and bewitched you. Someone's come and cast a spell over you, because that's the only answer why anyone would go someplace else besides my gospel. That's the only answer. He's being sarcastic, obviously. The love that hates the evil and clings to God's good that Pauline grace produces fulfills and overflows anything that law called for. Always working for the good of others, love works not the evil to his neighbors. Let's just read through the passage a little bit here. Romans 13 now, verse 8. And he does a nice little transition here. Remember where we left off in verse 7? He said, pay everything you owe, basically, to the government. Everything that the taxes and all that. Now in verse 8, he says, owe no man anything. So pay off all your debts, pay off all your debts. It doesn't mean you can't get a loan to buy a house or you can't buy a car on loan. It just means you pay off what debts you owe. And he now changes the subject, and he's going to go now to love. If you have to have a debt that you don't pay off, you constantly pay, and it's such a big debt you can never pay it off, have that debt be the debt of love. There's a debt you can have and never pay off. No matter how hard you try, you'll never get rid of it. It's a debt that goes on forever. You just keep paying off the debt of love. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And he says something similar to this in another place where he says, the Corinthians, for instance, were always competing because they were going to a law system, which brings in competition. And so they were trying to one-up each other. I'm more spiritual than you. I'm more this than you. And you know what Paul says? He says, if you have to one-up each other, if you have to compete with each other, don't do anything you're doing. One-up each other and compete with each other, trying to outdo each other in love. And that's what he's saying here too. Have a debt. The only debt that you don't have to ever pay off, but you should keep trying to pay it off, is the debt of love. And love fulfills the law. Verse 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, not kill. He goes through a whole list of the works of the law, the basic commandments here. Thou shalt not steal, shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this same. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now remember that. That's the love the law called for, the Mosaic law called for. Look at yourself and love others the same way, the equally. Now keep that in mind. Look at verse 10. Love, now this is Pauline grace love. Love worketh no evil to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off. Now he's going to give another set of works. He's going to give the works of darkness. Before he had, the list was the works of the law. Now he's going to give the works of darkness. Let us therefore cast off works of the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on. And here's the key to this whole passage. No, I'd go a step further. Here's the key to the whole Christian walk. This passage, usually when I read commentators in verses 8 to 14, they go through it pretty quick. This is a place to stop for a while, because this is key, and he kind of hits the ball home at the end of verse 14 here. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh, for that sinful flesh, to fulfill the lusts thereof. All right, so we get to this fourth issue, and the important thing to get to, we're going to look at the whole section, verses 8 to 14. This section gives us the key to walking not according to Satan's policy of the evil, but according to God's policy of the good. And the key thing, this is the most important thing at all. Have I got everybody sitting on the edge of their chair? Don't go back to the flesh for anything. And this is the shocker. It's no shock when you read the list of sins that are associated with the works of darkness. We saw there, verse 13, rioting and drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, sexual immorality, strife and envy, all that. We'd all sit here. You could probably even find an unbeliever out in the street who would agree, oh yeah, we don't want to do those things. There's nothing very surprising in that, but there is something very surprising in what Paul says here, because while that's not too surprising, of course we're supposed to do that. You know what the shocking thing is? And this is very shocking to most of historic Christianity. What Paul's saying is here, not only do you not go back to the flesh and its works of darkness, those sins, you don't go back to the flesh for the works of the law either. That is an extremely shocking thing to a lot of people. You don't go back to the law. The law called on the flesh to do things, but gave it no power to do it. Grace gives you everything, and then the God working in and through you does it. Totally different system. This section gives us the key. Then don't go back to the flesh for anything. It starts out by saying, do not go back to the Jewish works of the law through the flesh. That's the shocking one. Everyone, you ask almost your average Christian, and he's going to say, yes, we got to go back to the law. Paul says, don't go back to the works of the law. The law calls on the flesh to do something, but gives it no power to do. And we saw this in Romans 7, right? Everything's in Romans. Romans 7, Paul gave an example of what happened when he went back to that law and tried to do the things of God through the flesh. And what was the result? Just flip back two or three pages here to the end of chapter 7. What was the result of Paul going back to the law? The law, when used lawfully, only points out sin. It never accomplishes righteousness. That's the big myth. That's what Satan wants you to think. Go back to the law and you can make yourself more spiritual through the flesh, your own power to make yourself spiritual. Then God will accept you. That's a religious system. God and Paul say grace does everything. by faith and grace and faith. And so Paul went back to the law in Romans 7, and it turned out he'd had sins. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows they have sins. But he learned something when he went back to that law. When he went back to the law, he learned something. He learned he not only committed sins, the acts of sins, but that he had a sin nature that was bent toward sin. And it resides in the flesh. And to go back to the law is to go back to the flesh where the sin resides, and he comes under its power. And look what he says in verse 24, Romans 7, verse 24. Oh, this is where going back to the law got Paul. And I can guarantee you, if this is what happened to Paul when he went back to the law, it's going to happen to all of us too. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's, you return to the law, you turn to a flesh system. The law commands you to do things, but gives you no power to do them, and points out every time you break it and don't do it, and points out even more you have a fleshly bent towards sin. And going back to the law and flesh actually brings you back under that power and magnifies sin and incites sin. All that's in chapter 7, if you don't believe me. And he says, oh, wretched man, despair. And notice he says here, he doesn't say, what will save me? What will deliver me from this situation? What does he say? He doesn't say what. It's not he doing the law better or going to a religious system or a rite or a ritual or any what. He says, who will deliver me? So in Romans 13, the shocking thing he says in this is, don't go back to the works of the law. The law calls on the flesh to do something, but gives it no power to do it. But Pauline grace does do it. Pauline grace gives, far surpasses the love that the law commanded but could not give. Pauline grace loves, love never does evil. And of course that leads into the last part of verses of chapter 13. Therefore, it will also not associate with the works of darkness through the flesh. So the key thing I just want us all to realize, the key to the Christian walk, living the Christian life, is to never, ever go back to the flesh. Of course, don't go back to the flesh and its works of darkness. But the shocking thing is, don't go back to the flesh for the works of the law either. It'll be complete failure. We must completely cast away all and every law flesh work system, even the law system of Israel, because including God's Mosaic law and all deceptive guises, we must rely solely on Pauline grace mystery truth. That's the faith, that's the body of truth for today, God's word for today, and the love it freely bestows through the Spirit. That's a grace, faith, spirit system. And that's the key to everything we get in these last verses. And we're going to spend some time especially putting on Christ and looking at that. The love, look at verse, need to get to chapter 13. Love worketh, verse 10 in chapter 13, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love. That's Pauline grace, mystery, truth, love. The love it bestows. The law demanded love of your flesh, but gave you no power to produce it. Paul's grace message gives you, bestows on you, the love of God at the cross of Christ, where he died for sinners and sin, and to free them from sin, to give them eternal life on the basis of grace and faith. He died there for them, and that is the basis, the love of God at the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and that overflows our hearts. Pauline grace truth gives, freely gives, fills up everything the law called for and overflows it. It says it fulfills it. It means it pumps it in, takes it all the way to the brim, and then it starts splashing over. The love that Pauline grace truth produces and bestows freely through the Spirit infinitely exceeds the love that law called for from the flesh. Don't ever go back to a flesh system. Don't ever go back to that flesh system. And he says something very similar over in Romans 8. Flip back a couple pages to Romans 8, where we were just reading. We just read about how the law, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law can't help us. The law is weak through the flesh. We need to be a new creation in the Spirit. And once you're a new creation in the Spirit, you're no longer associated with that law that calls on the flesh. And he says here that verse 4, and how did he do that? I guess we should finish reading verse 3. And how did he do that? God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that's his cross work, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Did he say it enough times? There's no room for the law in a flesh system. There's only room for the Spirit in Pauline grace system. That's the only option. All right, so let's look at the mechanics of this now, and we'll try and illustrate this, why this has to work this way. The love that the law demands of the flesh. Let's read about this in verse 9. We'll pick it up here in verse 9 and just go through this. All right, verse 9, for this, and he goes, lists out all the works, not all of them, but many of the works of the law here, the Ten Commandments, basically. Thou shalt not commit adultery, not kill, not steal, not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Now, covet's a key one, right? Remember what he said a little earlier in Romans? Remember, Paul is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's a world expert on the law at that time. And he says a little bit earlier, I thought I was alive till I read the commandment, thou shalt not covet. Because what is covet? Covet goes to the heart of the matter. It encircles and swallows up all the other commandments. You know, there's 10 commandments. Usually inside of the first 5 have to do with the relationship with God. The last 5 have to do with relationship with men. But you see, it's more than that, because when you get to that final commandment, thou shalt not covet, you don't need the rest, because you know what coveting is? Coveting takes all those other things and puts them in the heart. And Paul said, I could get away with saying, I never murdered anyone, I never committed adultery, I never did this, I never committed idolatry, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I never did any of that. And then he got down, check, 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 9 checks, and he got to the 10th box, thou shalt not covet, and he died. Coveting is the overall one we all covet, and it put Paul to death, and he died. What's coveting? Coveting, what does Paul say in another place? I think Colossians 3:5, he says, coveting is idolatry. Coveting doesn't just break the last 5 relationships with men. Coveting breaks the first 5, too. What David, remember David in the Old Testament, he was, of course, under the law. And according to the law, all God could do was consume him, just kill him, put him to death. That's the death sentence. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He arranged the murder of her husband. He bore false witness. He did all these things in the last 5 of the 10 commandments. But what was the root thing that David did? What was he doing with Bathsheba? He was coveting another man's wife, coveting Bathsheba. So he has now not only broken the last 5 relationships to people, he's broken his relationship with God too. The only way God could do anything with him now is just out of grace. David falls on the grace resident in God's Jehovah name, and he says, Lord, there's no sacrifice for what I did. There's nothing I can do. All I can do is fall on your grace. That's where the law gets us, coveting. If you think you're doing good at the law, just remember, thou shalt not covet. And if you're honest, you'll say what Paul said, it put me to death. I got slayed. Because we all covet. So going back to a law system puts us back under condemnation. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 as well. The law says, and let's look how this works. I want to bring out the mechanics of this, and you'll see why Pauline grace is far superior than what that law did. The law says, verse 9, at the end of verse 9 now, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now just think about that a second. That's what the law commanded of the flesh. Look at yourself, and then see how much you love yourself and how you want to be treated, and just treat others equal to that. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds spiritual, sounds everything. But the problem is the law doesn't give you the power to do it. 1,500 years under the law, Israel fell under the curses of the law and the courses of punishment. You can't fulfill it through the flesh. The flesh, the law was made for a sinner. The law just exposes the sin, points out the sin. No one's ever been woken up here in the middle of the night and dragged to the local law by a law officer into court so the judge could tell them how good they're doing keeping the laws of the country. No one's ever done that. But a lot of people get woken up in the middle of the night and be dragged into court for what they do wrong. That's what a law does. Don't think you can make yourself right through a law. The law doesn't look at what you do right. The law looks at what you do wrong. And when it tells the flesh do something it can't do because of the sinful nature, it leads to despair. And it leads to failure. It can't work. And the law says, look at yourself, look at I, see how you love yourself and how you want to be treated, and then treat others equal to that. The flesh cannot even accomplish that after this is like setting the bar way down here. This is God. This is what God should be able to expect of his human creation. Just love others as you love yourself, equal to yourself. Bars way down there. 1,500 years of Israel under the law proved it doesn't work. All that Israel fell under, the curses of the law, 1,500 years. And so God set aside, he's like, I proved. He did that experiment with Israel. He says in Romans 3:19, he says, I did it with Israel so that everyone in the world would know that you can't do it that way. If Israel couldn't do it with all her privileges, all her benefits, all her advantages, I was with them, they had my word, they had my presence, they had my worship service, they had all those advantages, and even they couldn't produce love to love neighbor in a law system through the flesh. And Paul, now you know why he tells the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, how could you be so foolish? Don't go back to that. Go on to Pauline grace, and we'll see why that's so important. 1,500 years under the law led to the curses of the law and the courses of punishment, and it's just disaster for that. Go to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, and we'll see what happens when people go back to a law system. First Timothy 1, we'll pick it up at verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, and I went to Macedonia, this is Paul writing to Timothy, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. Now, what was the doctrine? You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. I'm going to have to turn there because I can't quote it. Acts 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32, he gives us this doctrine. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. These, the same place, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Pauline grace. They were going to something else besides Pauline grace mystery truth. And look how they're going someplace else. They go into neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and out of good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, having turned aside, vain jangling, and look at this, the key verse where I really came here, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Trying to be teachers of the law. When they had already received Pauline grace mystery truth, why would you want to go back to that law? It's just going to result in condemnation. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. See, what fallen humanity needed isn't a law to try and get their flesh, to sinful flesh, to do something good, and not give them any power. What we need as sinners is Pauline grace that recreates us, brings us into a new humanity in the Spirit, and God working in and through us is what will produce works acceptable to him. All the law can do, go back to Romans 13, all the law can do for a sinner is to give full knowledge of their sin. We won't turn over to Romans 3, 19 and 20. That's what it does, condemn, punish, and do that. All the law can do for a sinner is point out their sin. And not just sins, but sin, the indwelling sin nature. That's what broke down Paul. That's what brought him to despair. It's not a matter of just stopping to do some sins, doing fewer sins. The bigger problem is the indwelling sin nature that he has no power over. Going back to the law brings that power to life. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. The law couldn't do any of these things. I just listed a few out here. We weren't going to turn to all these verses. The law couldn't save us. That's in Romans 3:20. Couldn't give us peace with God, Romans 5:1. Couldn't reduce our sin. In fact, it increases it, according to Romans 5:20 and 21. Couldn't make us servants of God, or couldn't make us bear fruit, Romans 6 and 7. It couldn't keep us eternally secure, Romans 8:3. And now that we're in Romans 13, it can't produce the Christian walk. It can't. Sometimes you hear get the idea with the law. The reason why you can't be saved by the law is because no one can do it perfectly. I've heard this over and over again, but that's not really true. That's partially, I guess you'd say, true, but not really true. If you were an unbeliever, rejected God and his truth, and let's just take a hypothetical, I know it can never happen, but let's say you did do the whole law, you still wouldn't be justified before God. Because God doesn't look at the works. God looks at where the work came from. That vain religious system of Israel were doing all kinds of works of the law. They had their vain religious system. They did their sacrifices. They did their worship. They did their days and all this stuff, their rites and their rituals. They did all those works of the law. And God despised it and rejected it because it didn't come from a heart of faith. Keeping the law perfectly, it says in Romans 3:20, by the law, no flesh. It doesn't say by the law, no flesh. It says by the law, no flesh shall be justified before God. It doesn't say, add on another phrase there, because no one can keep it perfectly. If you are a sinner who's rejected God and the cross of Christ, and even if you did do the law perfectly, you'd still be an unjustified. Because God doesn't look at the works. God looks at where the works came from. And they either come from a heart of faith and love, or they're unacceptable to him. So love, I thought I'd throw in a picture here. Love, this is the love that the law demands. The law says, here's a command of the law. Is summarized by Paul. Jesus summarizes it this way too. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself, equal to yourself. Equal sign. Think equal sign. Love others as yourself. And it commands the flesh to do that, but gives it no power to do it. And Israel proved for 1,500 years of the law, even with the bar set at just 1 inch off the ground, they couldn't make it over. The law gives the flesh no power, and they falter. Now let's close by looking at Pauline grace love. But what about Pauline grace love? And let's see how that looks. The love that Pauline grace gives by the Spirit, notice how we're already different. The law commanded the flesh to produce love. Pauline grace bestows love. And then God works in and through us. Totally different system. The law commanded the flesh to produce a love it had no power to produce, and it was an utter failure. Pauline grace comes along and says, just look at the cross of Christ. Look, see, on that cross, God's displaying his love for ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. Look at that cross. Look at the love of God for his enemies, where he took all their sin, all their death, all their condemnation, everything onto himself so he could freely give them eternal life. Look at that. And when you see, embrace that in faith, the Holy Spirit takes that love, recreates the heart, and overflows the heart. It says in Romans 5:5, overflows the heart with the love of God at the cross of Christ. It freely bestows the love. The love that the law demanded love, grace freely bestows it through the Spirit. That love, the love of God at the cross of Christ for enemy sinners. And here's the key thing. We need to go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, it's our, hopefully maybe some of, for some of you, we've been in this passage so many times, we have our root definition of Pauline grace love. Agape love. Paul always uses the word agape, the Greek word agape, for that. So we sometimes tag that on to differentiate it from all other loves. Agape love. And look in Philippians 2, chapter 3. Remember this. Remember, what was the law say? The law said, look at yourself and then love others equal. What does Pauline grace say? Verse 2 is too good to pass up. So let's start with verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Remember Romans 12, we start this whole section, renew your mind with Pauline grace truth. That's what he's talking about here. We have that one mind, and what will result from that is the outflow of love. And what's the definition of Pauline grace love? Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Does that sound different what the law said? What did the law say? Look on yourself and treat others the same way. What does Pauline grace say? It says, don't look at yourself. Whatever you do, don't look at yourself. I can guarantee everyone here out in internet land and radio land and wherever, I can guarantee you, if you're in despair, now if you're discouraged, it's because you're looking at yourself. Because if you were looking at Christ and his cross and all he did there for you and all that God displays and all that God accomplished through that cross and everything that he did there to give you everything he has, to bring you into his family as adults, sons and daughters, so that you can have access to his riches, know what he's doing, participate in his... If you're focused on that, you're going to be joyful. It doesn't mean you're going to be happy in all your circumstances, but you can rejoice in that. The law says, come and look at yourself and treat others equal. Paul says, don't Pauline Grace says, don't look at yourself. Oh, that's the biggest mistake you can make. Keep looking at Christ and his cross. And with him doing that, the Holy Spirit will pour out the love, give you the love of God in your heart. And then what do? He says, but every man also on the things of others. Then you can serve God by serving others selflessly unto their edification. That's the difference between law love and grace love. And when you're involved in grace love, it's not something your flesh tries to produce. It's something God freely gives and overflows the heart with through the Spirit. And when that happens, look what he says here. Verse 3, this is at the end of verse 3 here, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See the difference between law love and grace love? The law said, look at yourself and treat others equal. And they couldn't even do that. Grace love says, don't look at yourself. Look at Christ and his cross. The Holy Spirit will overflow your heart with his love. And now you can serve others, view others better than yourself. Totally different system. Now you can go back beyond that. And now with notice here in the law, it was an equal sign and you couldn't even do that. Here it's a greater than sign. And I tried to show it through my humorous image here. Here you're going to clear the hurdle. And where the hurdle in the last picture was 1 inch off the ground, okay, just what God would expect of his creation, 1 inch off the ground, this hurdle's 1,000,000 miles high. Because God catapults you over this hurdle. The law said, to go over that 1 inch mark, just love others equal to yourself. Grace says God working in and through you will produce a love that catapults you way beyond and treats others better than yourself. Greater, view others as more important than yourself. And that can only come from the outside. That has to come from God. That's the service that he's talking about. It can only come from Pauline Grace truth. Loves more than the self. This works because it forbids looking at self. The worst thing we can do is look at ourselves. I make an immediately downhill fall. As soon as I look at myself, I start getting sad or depressed or despaired or discouraged. And then you go back and you got to look at Christ and his cross and everything he accomplished there and the love of God displayed there at his cross for us. That's the only love powerful enough to produce the Christian walk. You can't produce it through the love that the law demands, but gives no power to produce. This is the only love that fulfills the Christian life. Agape love, and again, maybe we'll pick this up next week, but I'll just kind of go through these. You can look up the verses maybe in your own study. Love, he says, is a fruit of the Spirit. See, that's the very opposite of a work of the law through the flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit working in and through you. It's not you doing it. It's God doing it in and through you that will allow you to love others more than yourself. Consider their needs greater than your own. And, of course, the perfect picture of this is our Apostle Paul. And his ministry, where he's constantly operating on this basis, giving up his freedom, ultimately giving up his life, giving up everything, so that he could spread God's word out to the world, share his gospel, the saving gospel for today, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners, for enemy sinners, simply on the basis of grace and faith. And it's that the Spirit works in and through us. Agape love, Pauline Grace love that is bestowed on us becomes our constraining force. It's the love of God that pushes us forward, compels us, empowers us, and powers us to love the way Christ loved. Ephesians 5:25 is always tied to faith. It's all, remember that triad, that Christian triad, faith, love, hope. And it's a a triad that all goes together. The faith, that's Pauline grace mystery truth, is what we believe. That's called our faith, believing. And it reveals the faith of Christ, the faithfulness, Christ's faithful work on that cross. And when we believe that, it's justified unto eternal life. We're brought into the love of God and given the hope. It's pretty much a summary of the Christian life. Multifaceted faith, and it results in victorious Christian living.